There we go.
Okay. Well, happy Mother's Day to all you mamas out there. Whenever, you know, you think of a Mother's Day message, it's actually a little harder to speak on because when you hear mother, everybody has an emotion that comes with that. Some is all, you know, positive, some is not, and just different emotions. But I always like to say that we're all here because we had a mother. So this relates to all of you, right? Okay, so there's nobody saying this doesn't, I don't understand this. So happy Mother's Day, and I wanted to say that I was privileged. I was given this Bible. My parents just recently were back east visiting my Nana, who is in her 90s, and we've always had a super special relationship. And she's a woman of faith, and our daughter is named after her. If you know our Lucy, you know how feisty she is. And so is her great-grandmother. So be careful when you name your child. She's very, very feisty. But this Bible was brought back. They're going through some of her things, and it was given to me. And I just went through some passages, and it was so neat. What spoke to me, what she underlined, what she highlighted, what she wrote about is just part of my inheritance this morning. So this is, I'm not going to read out of it because I've gotten used to making things bigger in my iPad. So I'm going to put it here, though, to remind me of the legacy we have in the Lord today. And for my own mom, I think it's really funny that before you have children, you really don't think it's so hard, and you can just do it and, you know, grab a good cup of coffee, you know, feed them, read them a story, have a play date, you're good. Well, let me tell you, I have put my foot in my mouth a lot of times. I call my mom and say, how did you make this look easy? And she goes, oh, good, I'm glad it looked easy, because it wasn't. Yeah. So I thought in preparation today, I asked Cade, I said, Cade, what would you say that, you know, my job is as a mom? He goes, working. And I'm like, okay. He goes, keeping us calm. I'm like, oh, good. He didn't know. Not crying. Mommies can't cry. And driving us to workouts. Oh, it's so funny. And then I found this cool thing I thought is so true in my life. It's Murphy's Law for moms. It's really true. If you wear black, they'll have a runny nose. If you wear white, they'll have muddy hands. If you change their diaper, they'll immediately poop in it. If you mop the floor, they'll spill something. If you put on fresh socks, you'll immediately step in something just spilled. If it's perfect, they'll help you fix that. This is my favorite lately. If you say it, they'll repeat it. And they're like, if you're tired, they are not. And if you love them, you'll see the beauty in it all. So that's what I think a mother's heart is. It's no rest for the weary, but the best job you can have. I want to start with a question this morning. What's your story? What's your story? I think about that phrase. We'll say that sometimes. Like, I wonder what their story is. Or how do you know their story? Or have you heard their story? But let's pause and ask yourself, what's your story? I'm going to read a little excerpt out of To Be Told by Dan Allender. If I asked you to tell me your story, what would you say? Would you mention the pressure you're facing at work? Would you talk about when you went to college? Would you tell me it's none of my business? Everyone has a story. Put it another way, everyone's life is a story. But most people don't know how to read their life in the way that reveals their story. They miss the deeper meaning in their life, and they have little sense of how God has written their story to reveal himself in his own story. So what's your story? Because we all do have a story. I was thinking about a passage that I wanted to dive into a little more that would honor moms, but that would talk about somebody who knew her story. And this comes out of 1 Samuel and Hannah and her husband Elkanah. And how they would, Hannah was barren, she couldn't have any children, and every year they would go and make a sacrifice to the Lord. And I'm going to start in verse 3.
of the first chapter. Now this man would go up to the city early to worship and sacrifice the Lord and the host in Shiloh. And the two sons, Eli and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and her sons and her daughters. So he had two wives. We're not talking about that today. That's another time. Never a good idea. Don't recommend it. Okay? But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord closed her womb. Her rival, however, find a weakness, would provoke her bitterly and irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as they went to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. So picture this woman who all she wants to do is have children, her lineage. She wanted to bless her husband, and her sister wife would just lay into her over and over and over again. Hannah was at the end of her rope. Hannah was discouraged. Hannah felt hopeless. And I've been thinking about hope lately. What a little bit of hope will do for us. It can get us out of bed in the morning. It can get us to that job interview we don't think that we're going to get anyways. It can help us have grace when we're exhausted moms and we have hope that our husbands are coming home, or hope that a weekend's coming, or hope something. But I'm really learning in my life and in my situation with Cade and Lucy and the different warrior moms I've been blessed to get to know, and to know your stories, that hope really does shine the brightest in our lives when our world is the darkest. I got a text from Suze Jones this morning, and she's actually in Washington State right now sharing her story. And she texted me something encouraging, and I texted her back, and I thought, how neat is it that we know each other's story? And that her and Max are going to be getting up in front of this group today, and they're going to be talking about the hard times, the pitfalls, and the cancer, and the scary moments, and then they're going to talk about what God has done. I just recently learned, I thought this was really neat, that the word passion is derived from the Greek word suffering, root word, suffering. So if we go back and we see Hannah, and we see she's at the end of her rope, and we see that she is tired, and she is, the one thing that she wants is to be a mom, and she's feeling hopeless, I think it's safe to say that Hannah needed some hope. We used to do this when we led junior high groups. I'm not going to do this to you today, although I was very tempted. Turn off all the lights and shine a flashlight, and you see the light. If we shine a flashlight in this room, it just, you have to get close to see it's on. But in this dark world and dark times that we will go through, hope shines the brightest in our darkest moments. And out of those times of darkness, if we allow the Lord and we recognize the Lord in the moment, because it's easy to not. We can go through. Hannah could be going through, and we're going to read and see how she, what she does with her sorrow and her grief. But what does Hannah do? What is her model for us? And I have 3 points I'm going to go through. The prayer. She had a heart of prayer. Hannah saw the situation and the circumstance, but she saw and knew that God could do something else. Prayer. Crushed in soul, Hannah prayed to God and cried inconsolably. I wanted to tell you guys about a little flashlight in a moment into our story, into our world with Cade, that I can relate to this. It was really a dark moment. And it was when Cade was, they would say his life's in peril. That's what they told us. And you need to not talk in his room. And you need to have the lights dark. And you need to just see what happens. And we kept wanting answers. Tell us what's going to happen with Cade. He had just had a massive stroke. He had had a 4-hour seizure. He had a full craniotomy. I had a baby at home. that we had prayed for 2 years. I knew that the church body was praying. How did I know? Because I would get text, I would hear that there were prayer meetings, and it brought hope to me in those dark moments that we're not alone. So Mike and I were so exhausted physically, and you know, I just want to be really honest that when we go through these dark moments, it's not pie in the sky or turning lemons into lemonade or you can do it. Although we're very optimistic, but it's not because of our own. It's not because we're just going to put on a happy heart and happy face. It's because of who we're hoping in. So Mike and I went into that room, at Ronald McDonald room, and we actually rededicated Cade to the Lord. We said, okay, we really mean it this time. Last time we thought we meant it when he was a baby, and we brought him up here, and we said, in all our ways, Lord, we're going to, before the congregation, we were saying that we're going to give him to you, Lord, and we're gonna raise him the way that you that would bless you and honor you. And we meant it. But then different cards were dealt. Now you have a choice there. Hannah has a choice here. What are you going to do? You're going to get angry, you're going to withdraw, you're going to turn on each other, or are you going to press in to the creator of all creation who knows you and loves you and is intimately involved in the details of our life? So Mike and I chose that choice. And we went in there and we said, okay, he's yours. Really, he's yours. If you take him, we don't want you to, but we trust you. And in that moment where we really, the worst that what could have happened, we just said, we trust you even if that does happen. Which was such an awesome moment, because that moment I felt free and I didn't feel like I needed to control. I couldn't control it anyways, but I didn't feel like I needed to do anything. I couldn't. So that's the moment of our Ronald McDonald story room where Mike and I just clung to that what we knew is truth. And it was just the two of us in there. And we were so tired and just asking and pleading. And it was probably the most honest prayer we've ever prayed, because there's no pretense to it. It's just, okay. And that's how I picture Hannah here. She is so tired of being provoked year after year after year, highlighting something she already feels bad about but can't do anything about. We see that when we pray in Philippians 4:4-7, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what one portion of Scripture talks about prayer. It doesn't mean that we understand or we have it figured out or it's a good risk. It means that we are trusting in the hope giver. We're trusting in the one who gives life. My second point is the promise. And this is the promise that Hannah made to the Lord. She made a vow. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction and your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. Okay, so Eli is the priest. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, and her lips were not moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Can you imagine? She's so tired, so desperate, and that's portrayed for opposite of what she's really feeling. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. I love what Hannah did. She had a choice here. She could have withdrawn, said he doesn't get it, I'm over it, I'm out of here. Or she could explain her story. She said, but Hannah replied, No, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the women went their way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Okay, so backing up, Hannah had a situation year after year. This isn't all of a sudden. She lays out her request to the Lord, and then someone accuses her of being drunk and being a woman that doesn't have noble character. Probably, you know, there's probably a lot of sidebars in this that we're not getting. I can only imagine. I'm sure her sister wife was watching and going, oh, yeah, maybe you are drunk. You know, how can you say you're praying? Who knows? We just know what's written here. And Hannah, when she had the chance with Eli, she shared her story. She brought him into her story. She said, no, this is what I've done. This is what I'm asking for. This is what my prayer is. And he finds favor. So she shared her story. Samuel is born to Hannah. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with his wife. So this is right before Hannah was asking to conceive and have a child. She is. And the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time that after Hannah had conceived and gave birth to her son, she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man, Elkanah, went up to all his household to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. I'm just picturing him watching this woman of faith unfold. He's like, all right, you prayed, you do business, you put yourself out there, you've been desperate, you've been pouring yourself out, and you became pregnant, I'm gonna listen. Remain until you have weaned him, only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. So then we have the prayer, and we have the vow, the promise that Hannah made to the Lord. How many times in our story, in those desperate pit times, have we made a promise to the Lord? If you do this, I will do this. If you do this, I will say that. We can feel like we're like doing like chess game or something. And that's not what Hannah was doing. She was so just grieved by what had happened that she was barren. And then when we go back up, we also read that the Lord closed her womb. Okay, so then seeing that the Lord has allowed this, Mike and I have had to deal with that with Kate. The Lord has allowed it. So then what? What do you do with that? You walk it. And I'm thinking about, what have we promised the Lord? What has the Lord promised you? It's really amazing when we go through these times that are so hard. You know, people really, you know, well-intending, and I know all of us in this room have stories, and I'm privileged to know some of them, that have been very tough and very painful and not without sacrifice. And in those moments, it's easy for people to give you advice of why that's happening or what this and that. And that is when the Lord gives you grace for those situations. But what the Lord promises us is that he'll never leave us or forsake us. That's the promise. And that's what Hannah knew in her heart. She held on to that she was to be faithful and pour out her heart to the Lord, and that the Lord is faithful, and he takes things that are messy, and he redeems them. My third point is the mission. So we go from the prayer, and this is Hannah, her prayer, her promise, and to the mission. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli and said, "Oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord." So to make this real, I want you to picture after the Lord has delivered you through something and you run into somebody and they're like, "Oh, wow, you look great. You're doing good." And you're like, "Remember, I was that woman on the floor that couldn't get up that you thought was drunk. Remember, that was me." And he's like, "Oh, yeah." And she reminded him of the story and brought him into the testimony of what God has done. I was thinking about when the Muellers shared when they dedicated the baby last week and they were sharing their testimony and they've been open about their testimony, that there was a victory in their testimony. And our faith was increased because they shared their story and they shared their pain and they shared their victories. So they dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives, and he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So I'm thinking, I mean, we could go into what Samuel thought about all of this. That's another thing. I'm very amazed as I was reading through 1 Samuel that it doesn't talk about him having a bad attitude or him having to be adjusted and all this stuff. He just was dedicated to the Lord, and it says that as you read on, every year his mom would come and bring him a new robe. And she would probably, you know, make sure, okay, is everything all right? Do you have your food? Do you have your clothes? Do you need anything? And she would talk to him. And as you read on again in 1 Samuel, there's a point where Samuel hears God's voice for the first time. And up until then, he didn't even know who the Lord was or never heard his voice. So this speaks to the mother. There was some serious, I believe, training that went on that Samuel had complete trust in his parents, that he saw little Samuel saw his parents' faithfulness. He saw that he trusted them. And in Psalm 40, 1 through 4, it says, "I wait patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of a slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on the rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." Hannah, after she's gone through the reality of, and again, I don't know how many years this has been, but it had been a lot of years, and she could have just accepted that she was barren and accepted that. And sometimes the Lord does have us accept things. For example, it's easy for us with Cade to just start accepting where he's at. Although we accept it, we still don't accept it, if that makes sense, in the Lord. We still keep knocking, we keep praying, we keep asking, because that's what he's called us to do. And we're trusting, and Hannah's trusting, that God is a God who works all things together for good. It is not that all things are good. It is not. And the best stories are the ones that have the worst parts that you don't even know what's going to happen. Are they going to live? Trusting that God is in your story. Trusting that he's a redeemer. Trusting that you don't have to know the end from the beginning. He doesn't ask us to know that. He never says, as our shepherd, what is a shepherd? He leads us. We are the sheep to follow. We are not asked to figure it out. We're asked to follow our shepherd. Trusting that he works all things together for good. Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God worked for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes." I think about if we really did, what makes our church so savory is the stories in it. It's the lives that have been told. It's the stories that have been told. It's the broken homes that have been mended. It's the, you know, I mean, we could go around this room and there are so many stories in here of really bad situations and some really great celebrations. But the Lord, when we ask him to be in the middle of it, he is the redeemer. He's the redeemer. I mean, honestly, I have to tell you, for all the moms out there, Even if your kids are grown, like Philip, and married to his beautiful wife, Alex, you know, Dale and Elise's kids are grown. But I know that they have not stopped having concern about them and wondering about them and how are they going to make it, because they're your parents. And that's what parents do. They have a heart for their kids. So no matter what situation or stage in life, or even if you're not physically a mom at all, you can have this kind of heart for people to stay in it. In John Eldred's book, Epic, there's a part of when Frodo and Sam have difficulties along the journey in The Lord of the Rings. And they ate at the, and they're at the dark time of their quest when Sam asked, "I wonder what sort of tale we've fallen into." I'm going to try to read a little excerpt from that. At this point, Sam says, "I wonder what sort of tale we've fallen into." Sam could have not asked a better question. He assumed that there is a story. There is something larger going on. He also assumes that they have somehow tumbled into it, been swept up into it. What sort of tale have I fallen into? Is the question that will help us all a great deal if we wonder it for ourselves. It might just be the most important question we ever ask. We find ourselves in all sorts of tales. We find ourselves in climaxes. We find ourselves when the characters are falling apart. We find ourselves when we see no hope. We wonder how any more pages could be written. Those are the tales that we find ourselves in. When we allow the Lord to come into those situations and we acknowledge him, because he's already there. I had a moment with a friend yesterday that was telling me, after I get this figured out, I'm really going to ask the Lord to help me, like, be in a relationship with him. I said, if only it worked like that. It never does. It never does. He wants to be in the middle of your mess. That's where he's at, and he's there now. You're just not acknowledging him. That's the truth. He's right there. He's there when you've cried. He's there when you've been lonely. He's there when you've been depressed. He's there when you've lost your job. He's been there when you've gotten your job. He was there when you got married. He is in your story. It's acknowledging him. A few questions I was thinking about when I thought about the phrase, "What's your story?" Are you aware of the stories of the people around you? Do you know their story? Do you know their victories? Are you letting people know your story? Because sometimes it can be the opposite. You want to know people's story, but don't try to know my story. It's a little too close to home. And we've all been there. And, you know, I've learned that that word is called pride. And it's hard when we have to be really vulnerable, because we can't be responsible for what the other person's going to do with that information. And that's scary. So when Hannah laid out her story, and then she brought Eli into her story, and she prayed like she didn't care if anyone was watching. She was that desperate for God to move, and she poured it out like she was drunk, because she didn't care. She was hungry for God. She knew that if she got his attention, there would be change, some kind of change, physical change, change in her, something. But Lord, I can't do this anymore. And I'm desperate, and I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to even let people think I'm drunk until you hear my voice. And she kept knocking and kept knocking and kept knocking, and he heard her voice. And then she made the promise, and she dedicated. She wept because she was barren. She asked for a son, makes a vow to God. That's the prayer and the promise. She conceives, and she keeps her vow to God, which is the mission. There's a place in your heart right now that the Lord is writing a story. It might be the place that you tried to forget this morning when you had your cup of coffee. Oh, go away. Pause. Live in here. I've been literally trying to ask myself, how can I go through these situations more calmly? So I was so blessed that Cade said I'm calm. I'm like, really? Because I feel like I'm freaking out. But what I've been privileged to have experienced with Cade in these dark moments, and now where we're finding our, or getting our footing, it's still not easy. It's different. It's like a marathon, and you're just so tired sometimes. But what gets me through is to know it's in the story. It's in the story. So I can say with total boldness and 100% faith, when I look at Cade's teachers who are now just, we're at this stage where they look at numbers and how we've done on tests, and I'm like, no, you need to know a story. And I make them watch the videos, and I show them the pictures, and I ask them for lunch, and I'm trying to sell the story. Because the story is a great story that God's writing. And I know the ending's great. I don't know what the ending is, but I know the ending's great because he's writing a story. And I want to bring people into the story. I want them to go, oh, yeah. When I go back to these doctors who, you know, when we talked about Cade's vision, that he sees half of one eye, out of one eye, he's legally blind with his glasses, not to mention we started this whole thing with his eyes and my life changed for a year of patching, that I had to say, you know what, if Cade's blind, he's gonna have a great life. But Lord, I don't want him to be, because this is the story. And every doctor that I talk to, just like when Hannah met Eli and she reminds them of what happened and what God has done, that's what I tell the doctors. Remember when we were in here and he wasn't walking or he couldn't talk? Look at him now. And I'm constantly reminding them. And recently we were just getting Cade's complete evaluation at Miller's Long Beach Hospital, which is superhero school, where we did all our training and where Mike was incredible and spent every night with him, minus one with David, so we could have a date night and reconnect and remember we're married and all that, and it's great. We still thank you, David. But Mike spent every night with him, and those moments are so special. And I think about that. Who gets to have, like, 3 months with your dad? You know, really, that's part of the story. That is part of the story. And what's beautiful is Mike knew it, and he didn't waste it. And he acknowledged it in the moment. And it's just, it blesses me, and I know it blesses the Lord, when we can take our terrible, dirty rags, our mistakes, our failures, the things that weren't our fault. That's always the hardest, too. The things that were our fault that we created and the things that weren't our fault. And say to the Lord, Redeemer, Redeemer, redeem. Redeem these filthy rags. Take my family. I am desperate like Hannah. Getting to that point where we will cry out before the Lord. And as a mother and having that heart for our children, I think is the best thing a mother can do. And if we haven't been that kind of mother, it's not too late. And if you aren't a mother, that's a great goal to be, is the kind of mother that prays it through when you get the bad news. We don't panic, we start praying. And I think about my Nana. She was a prayer warrior. And prayer is a great way to combat worry and stress, because that's an appropriate place to put it, at the foot of the cross. So in your story today, that the Lord is writing, and when you look back, I mean, Mike and I were laughing, like, you never get to read the chapters before and be like, oh, I don't know about that part. No, you read it after you've gone through it. But nothing is wasted. Nothing in our lives are wasted. Even your broken homes that you've come from, even abuse, nothing is wasted if we allow the Holy Spirit in that moment and be transformed by the Holy Spirit, knowing that you have been called and equipped to bring life and healing to this world around us and to our family. So I think today, in closing, I would just, a challenge. For the moms, the challenge would be, and this is for myself, I feel like the best part of sharing is you get to get your heart worked on, which is always fun. A little open heart surgery before you go up. It's always smart, though. You need to do that. Deal with the Lord privately first. And I want to be a woman of prayer. I want to be a mother of prayer. I want to teach my kids how to pray. I think it was Susanna Wesley that talked about, there's a quote of hers that you teach your child to pray as soon as they can talk. As soon as they can talk, you teach them to pray. You bring them in those moments. So for us moms, grandmothers, future moms, being a person of prayer. And for us in the congregation is to think about your story. Write your story. Write down the points of your story. Share your story. Start with one friend and share your story. Allow them to know you. Allow them to have the victories in your life. Allow them to pray and partner with you. One last quick thing. In our neighborhood, Mike and I, before this happened with Cade, we were starting like some Bible studies and stuff. Well, let me tell you, when all this happened with Cade, they reached out to us so much and came and met us there that the Lord created this amazing vulnerable time where they're part of our story and God's story. So share your story, know your story, and get to know someone's story. And remember, nothing is wasted. Amen.